Please be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 27 is where our passage will begin. If you're using the church Bible today, you'll find the passage on page 1135. 1135. Since it's the Lord's Supper, we're going to take a break from our usual series on the identity of God to look at something in the life of Jesus. And we're actually just going to look here at verses 27 to 30 in Matthew 19. So a pretty short text for us today. Well, let's hear now the reading of God's holy word. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So that will bring us to the ending of our reading. Well, I don't know about the rest of you who are parents, but I do know that for Anne and for myself, it often seems that when our kids most need to be disciplined is also the most inconvenient of times. I'm willing to guess you parents have experienced this, right? It's when we're busily trying to get dinner on the table. It's when we're frantically rushing out the door for school, or when we finally just sat down to relax for a bit. And so whenever it happens, there's always that temptation there that's there to ignore the sin and to not deal with it as you should. Because I don't want to be late, or because I don't want to sacrifice what I'm doing at the time. Yeah, but what I've learned to help me fight that temptation is to remember the benefit of discipline. Now, I still don't do it perfectly, not by any means, but I've learned that if you remember the benefit of discipline, that gives you the motivation to be more consistent in discipline. Because it might be painful, but if you've lovingly disciplined your children before, you can see that there is a legitimate benefit that comes. There's a benefit to the child, there's a benefit to the entire family. And so it's remembering the benefit that provides the encouragement to be consistent. And as we'll see this afternoon, it works the exact same way for following Jesus Christ. When we remember the benefits of doing so, that's when we are much more likely to actually do it, to follow Christ in all the ways that he calls us to do so, and to do it despite whatever it costs us. And so as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this afternoon, as we think of all that Jesus gave up for us on the cross, this is what we need to learn. We need to remember the gracious benefits of following Christ so that we keep on doing so despite the cost. This is the main point we're going to see from our text today. Remember the gracious benefits of following Christ so that you continue to do so despite the cost. Well, let's consider here firstly today that following Christ is costly. Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, I didn't read what comes before this, but if you're looking in your Bible, you can probably have a heading that will say something like, "Jesus counsels the rich young ruler." This is what has happened right before the question that Peter asks in verse 27. You'll remember, if you're familiar at all with the story of the rich young ruler, that was the man who would not leave all in order to follow Jesus Christ. And so, since Peter and the other disciples did leave all and follow Christ, Peter now wants to know, "So Lord, what are we going to get for it?" Yeah, because we actually have done what the rich young ruler would not do. So what are we going to get for it? And we're going to talk about that today. But before we talk about that, Let's first consider, what does it mean to leave all and follow Christ? Of course, to follow Christ, boys and girls, is to be a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ who lives in obedience to Christ. So to follow Christ, it is to trust in Jesus for salvation, and it's to live for Him in all that you do. And if you remember, when Jesus first called His disciples to follow Him, they left many things behind to do so. So for instance, Peter and Andrew, boys and girls, you might remember, Peter and Andrew were fishermen. And not just because they liked to go fishing as a hobby, this was their job. And yet when Jesus said, "Come, follow me," what did they do? They left their nets there, they left their whole, what they were doing at the time there, and they immediately followed the Lord Jesus. And that's actually the case for all of the first disciples. Now, they had to leave certain things behind in order to follow Jesus. Because to be a follower of Jesus means that He's the leader of your life, that He's the focus of your life, and that means you have to make sacrifices in your life. And that's the same thing is true for you and for me as a follower of Christ today. There's a cost to it, isn't there? There's a cost in becoming a Christian. There's a cost in living as a Christian. So it may cost you certain friendships and relationships. It may cost you peace and safety. It may cost you the absence of suffering. And perhaps most of all, it does cost you your own personal agenda. Fighting against sin. Training your children in the Lord. Ministering to the sick. Having people over for dinner. Making encouraging phone calls to those who are downcast. All of those things keep you from being able to do other things. Loving your spouse, being involved in the life of the church, spending time daily in word and in prayer, leading your family in worship, resolving conflict, right? All of these things inhibit your personal agenda. So no matter what it is, if you're going to live faithfully and follow Jesus faithfully, it will be at the expense of your freedom to do as you please. Because following Christ is always costly. Costs your time, costs your energy, costs your resources, it costs your plans. And if we're honest with ourselves, that can be downright exhausting at times, can it not? As Jesus says in Matthew 7:14, difficult is the way which leads to life. So we should expect following Christ, living for Jesus, is going to come at a cost for all of us. But, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, this is why we need to remember that the benefits of following Christ far outweigh the cost. And so, again, let's read verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And I don't think it takes much to read a little bit of pride into Peter's question here, right? We see this. "Lord, look at all that we've done. Don't we deserve something good for it? What are we going to get for following you?" But Jesus, he doesn't rebuke Peter, but he does do that a little bit gently in a minute. But instead, what does Jesus do here? He responds by simply answering the question. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And this is speaking specifically of the first 12 apostles, but Jesus says here, what are you going to get for your service to Me? Well, at the regeneration, or at the new heavens and the new earth, once the Savior returns again, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. You're going to be My governors in My kingdom. You're going to be ruling right next to Me over the glorified church forever. That's what will happen to the first 12 apostles. They will be rewarded. But he goes on to say, it's not just the first 12 who are going to be rewarded, but it's also you and it's also Me who are going to be rewarded. Verse 29. And everyone, you see how he's expanding it now, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Now, I don't think Jesus intends for us to take these words literally. For instance, not all disciples have to give up their houses for the sake of Christ. I don't think any of us have had to do that. Now, what's more, the reward will not necessarily be a literal 100% return here. Now, for instance, if you did lose your wife as a result of your conversion to Christ, Jesus is not saying you're going to have 100 wives sometime in the future. This is not the point at all. But rather, Jesus is speaking in such a way to make a point. And the point is, though it costs you a lot to follow me, I will make it up to you. I will make it up to you. Not only that, I will make it up to you in super abundance. And that's what he means when he says that we shall receive a hundredfold. He's saying no matter what the costs are for following him, the benefits of doing so are always far greater. They're 100 times greater than anything you ever will have to give up to follow him. John Legg puts it this way. You'll find this on the back of your outline. He says, Jesus assures all believers that whatever the cost of following him, it will pale into insignificance compared with the treasures that he bestows. And according to Mark's account, Mark 10, 29 and 30, these benefits are enjoyed by the followers of Christ, yes, in the life to come, but also in the life that now is. It's in both of those things. So what are the benefits? What are we talking about here? Well, of course, the benefits here are the spiritual blessings that Jesus gives to us by virtue of our relationship with him. So I'll just list off a handful of them here for us. The forgiveness of your sins. That's one of the benefits. The fellowship you have with the Lord and with his church. That's one of the benefits. The assurance you have of knowing that even on the worst days of your life, God is working it for your utmost good. Not being treated as you deserve, ever. Being able to have true peace and contentment in your life. Having a Christ-like marriage. Having hope in the midst of your problems. Having an accurate view of the world. And most of all, having God himself. All of his promises and a place to live with him forever in glory. We can, of course, go on. But these are the kinds of blessings that Jesus is talking about here. And lest we forget, these are the blessings that unbelievers do not have. Do not have. Now, they may have something that looks like it, but they do not have the real thing. And they certainly do not have the Lord. It's those who follow Christ who are given the blessings. And again, the point Jesus wants us to get is that the blessings always and exceedingly outweigh the cost of following him day by day. I once read the story of a little girl in Texas, 7-month-old Savannah Snodgrass. Actually, this was on the news years ago, if any of you remember of this, who was needing an intensive brain surgery for a life-altering tumor that she had. And of course, any surgery like that's going to be very expensive. But I think one of the reasons it made the news is because her insurance company was saying, we're not going to actually pay for this surgery. The hospital they wanted to use was not within network. The parents were saying, no, we want the best hospital. And insurance says, that's fine. The surgery may cost about $1 million, but that's on you. And of course, intensive brain surgery on a 7-month-old, that comes with its own share of risks. But the family said, all right then, that's what we're going to do. Because we know that the benefit of this surgery is going to be far better than whatever money we have to pay or whatever risks there are along the way. Now, the insurance company, I think because it made it into the media, decided to change their mind all of a sudden. So it was paid for. But you see, this is the idea here. This is what Jesus is saying here. If you're following him, yes, it's hard work. Yes, it may seem like you're missing out at times. Yes, you don't always get what you want. And it comes with risks. But it's worth it. It's worth all the time, the energy, the money, the freedom, even your life, because it will be made up to you 100-fold in this life and in the next life forever. What's a little less TV when your sins are forgiven? What's a little less free time when you have heaven waiting for you? What's a little less sleep, a little less energy, a little less money, a little less time, a little less anything compared to having these benefits? J.C. Ryle says in his usual way, "We may rest assured that no man shall ever, ever be a real loser by following Christ." You may feel like you're losing out, but you are never losing out. There's a cost, it's big. But Jesus assures you the benefits are far, far bigger and better. Well, thirdly on the outline, as we think of these benefits, we need to keep in mind that they are ours only because of God's grace. Only because of God's grace. Not too long ago, my wife and I got new credit cards, and of course the reason we got them is because of the rewards that come with them. And it's a bit dangerous, isn't it, if you have a credit card with rewards, because the rewards are great, but how do you get the rewards? Well, you have to spend the money. Right? This is how these cards work. So the more money you spend, the more rewards you get as a result of spending the money. And when it comes to following Christ, and when it comes to being rewarded for doing so, we often can think of it in that exact same way, can't we? As if there's a proportionality between the cost that I paid and the benefit that I'm going to receive. I think no doubt that's what Peter was thinking here. Lord, what have I done? What has this racked up for me in my bank account? Tell me now so that I can know that it's been worth it. But Jesus says, no. That's not how it works in my kingdom. Not at all. Because as he goes on to say here in verse 30, and I realize it's a peculiar line. What does he say here? "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In other words, Jesus' reward system is not like our reward system because it's entirely reversed. Right? It's backwards. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, this would be like a credit card company giving the best rewards to the people who spent the least amount of money. It doesn't work like that, does it? Right? We would think that is crazy if a company did that. But that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, that's not to say that it doesn't matter how much you give up to follow Jesus. Of course, it does matter how much you give up to follow Jesus. But the point he's making is that when it comes to the benefits, they are never distributed by a principle of merit. But they are always distributed by a principle of grace. In fact, to make sure his disciples understood this, Jesus went on to illustrate it in the parable that follows in chapter 20. And I'm not going to read all of this. I trust it'll be at least vaguely familiar to you. But in this parable of the workers in the vineyard, you have a landowner. And the landowner goes out early in the morning to find laborers for his vineyard. And he finds some of them and he says, "You work for me today and I will pay you one denarius at the end of the day." And boys and girls, that was the common amount of money you would make for one day's work at the time. But then, for reasons we're not told, the landowner decided to go out at later hours, at the 3rd, 6th, 9th, and even the 11th hours of the day, to find more laborers for the vineyard. So he started off at 6 a.m., but then he goes back out at 9 a.m., then he goes back out at 12 p.m., then he goes back out at 3 p.m., then he goes back out even at 5 p.m., when the workday is going to be done at 6 p.m., and he gets more workers. And he doesn't tell these workers how much they're going to be paid. Instead, it's just assumed that he'll do whatever is right. Well, how's the story end? The story ends, it's now payment time, and the landowner reverses the order. So instead of paying the first workers first, we're told he paid the last workers first. So the ones who were hired at, say, 3 p.m. or 5 p.m., they get paid first. And it's not until after he's paid all of those people that he finally pays the people who have been working for him all day long. But that's not all that is striking about the parable, because when he actually paid the laborers, he gave them all the exact same wage. Every one of them. So the men who worked all day long, 6 to 6, they got their one denarius, just as Jesus, or the landowner, said he would. And the men who worked from 5 to 6 also got one denarius. And because, and this is the point of the parable, the payment received has nothing to do with the work given. The payment received has nothing to do with the work given. It doesn't really matter how long or how hard you've worked or what you think you deserve. What matters is how good and generous the landowner is. And you see, by using this parable, Jesus is teaching the disciples that even though they had left all and followed him, the benefits they had were not earned by them. Now, yes, it matters what you do. Keep that in mind. I said that earlier. But the benefits come because of grace. R.C. Sproul says, speaking of the parable, he says, this parable is not about grapes. It is about grace. It is about the grace of the one who owns the vineyard and who in his mercy gives benefits to people who have not earned them. One of the commentators I read told the story of a man who was speaking at a conference on prayer. And while he was at the conference, a man gave him a note. And he read the note, and this is what the note said. I'm quoting. It said, "I'm perplexed. I've been a member of the church for 30 years and have tried to be a consistent one all that time. I've been the superintendent of the Sunday school for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20 years. And yet, God does not seem to be answering my prayers. Why is this?" Have you ever thought something like that yourself, even? Right? This can be easy for any of us to think. But here you have a man, and what does he think? He thinks my church membership, my church service, that is what should bring about answers to prayer. There's a one-to-one correlation in his mind, just as Peter thought there was a one-to-one correlation, and yet that's the exact mindset that Jesus is here correcting and rebuking. Because the benefits of following him are not ours because of the price we've paid. It's not how it works. They're not ours because we come to both services, or we read our Bible every day, or we have fought against certain sins, or any of these types of things. We have them because of God's grace, and that's it. As Jesus says in verse 29, we as believers will inherit eternal life. That's an important word. You don't earn an inheritance. You're graciously given an inheritance. So like the first workers in the parable, working harder or longer does not mean that you deserve more. Now you should work hard and you should work long. But the point is, the reward is a gift of grace and it's never of merit. God owes us nothing. But thankfully, he freely chooses to give us everything. So, following Christ is costly, but the benefits far outweigh the cost, and the benefits we are given are ours only because of God's grace. Well, as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, we then need to remember the gracious benefits of following Christ so that we keep doing so despite the cost. So that we keep following him. I mentioned earlier the cost can be a hard price to pay. And undoubtedly, you have experienced that temptation even this week. Lord, I want to follow you, but it just seems to be too expensive for me. Right? You're asking too much, or it's too painful for me to endure, or it's too difficult for me to achieve. And whenever we think that way, whenever we think of following Christ in that way, it doesn't take much for it then to become a chore to us, does it? We're following Christ, it's no longer our joy. Now following Christ is just a burden. All right, Lord, what do you want me to drag myself and do today? But the call is to persevere despite that, isn't it? Right? Even when it's a challenge, Jesus says, no, don't give up. You can't give up. But rather, from conversion to glory, we're to follow him and to do so regardless of the sacrifices we have to make. And if you go back to the introduction in parenting, again, this is why we have to remember the benefits. Because it's remembering the benefits that drives us and enables us even to keep persevering. It's remembering the benefits. That's what keeps us dying to ourselves so that we're living for Christ. Right? That's what keeps us doing the will of the Savior. It's remembering the benefits. And so that's what we need to do. Right? As we struggle with following Christ in all of the struggles that we deal with, we have to remember that Jesus promises to repay us 100-fold today, tomorrow, every day you're in this world, and especially for all eternity. Martin Lloyd-Jones, many of you will know the name, one of the great preachers of the last century, was actually on his way to a very promising medical career before he became a pastor. And so in becoming a pastor, Lloyd-Jones actually gave up a lot to do so. He gave up all of his medical training. He gave up certain opportunities. He was on his way. He was well known. He was well respected. He gave up all of those things. And of course, he gave up his paycheck. And doctors tend to make a little bit more than pastors. But later in life, when Lloyd-Jones was asked about all the sacrifices, you know, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, you gave up so much to no longer be a doctor, but to be a pastor. This is what he said in response. Striking. He says, I gave up nothing. That's what he said. I gave up nothing. Now, you may think I gave up everything. I didn't give up anything. Because in his mind, the privilege of working in full-time ministry was so great, it didn't matter what it cost him. It was a sacrifice he was more than willing to give. And you see, when it comes to following Christ, that's the mindset we have to adopt. Because Lloyd-Jones was exactly right. The privilege of following Christ is far greater than the sacrifices we have to make along the way. Because the privilege of following Christ comes with the greatest of benefits. And so again, we need to keep these benefits before us and let these benefits drive us to keep following. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of the benefits of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here Jesus says, don't follow me because you think it'll gain you something, but rather follow me because I have already gained you everything. Remember the gracious benefits of following Christ so that you will keep doing so despite the cost. And as we come to the table, here we get to see with our eyes the gracious benefits that we've been given in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we know so many of the benefits that you give to us, yet how often we forget them, how often we act as if they are ours by right or by merit. But Lord, that is not the case. You do reward us for all that we do. And there is a correlation between those things, Scripture tells us. But Lord, still in the end, it's entirely of grace and not of merit. And so we thank you that you see fit to reward us for the things that we do. And we pray that we would enjoy those rewards both now and forever. And we would know more and more what those rewards and benefits are. So that we would use them to keep us serving you. Lord, thank you for the great prize you give us. Thank you that it's one for us to have now. And it's one for us to have for all eternity. And so we pray, open our eyes to see more of those benefits today. And help us not to lose sight of them in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.